We expect unbelief and works of darkness in society. But what do we do when we find it in the church? And what if those who are entrusted with leading God's people are unbelieving in heart and unholy in life? From time to time, the news exposes scandals in church. For example, church leaders who have abused their positions through sexual immorality or even financial exploitation, dishonesty, or misuse of spiritual authority. These kinds of things are very upsetting to most people in society. And they usually take God's people by storm. A man who preaches holiness, but then is exposed for secretly living in sin. Or a man who claims to serve Christ is really using Christ's name to build his own kingdom. When a church leader fails, it doesn't affect him alone. That's what's so tragic about it. It wounds people, it devastates families, it destroys trust, and people are left confused and angry. Some walk away from the church. Others even walk away from Christianity, and they say, if that is what the Christian faith is like, I never want anything to do with God. And painfully, the name of Christ is put into disrepute when things like this happen. Sadly, we often speak to people when we do evangelism and come across people who would say things like this about the Lord's church. But none of us should really surprise us. The Bible repeatedly warns us that false teachers and corrupt spiritual leaders, sadly, will arise. Jesus warned that ravenous wolves will appear in sheep's clothing. Matthew chapter 7 and verse 15. While the prophets confronted shepherds who fed themselves instead of God's flock. Think of Ezekiel 34 verses 2 to 4. Why should anyone do such a thing? Well, because it is possible to have a position of religious authority without genuine faith. A man can preach, teach, lead, and occupy a respectful position, and yet do not know the Lord. Jesus warned that some will even come say, Lord, Lord, and they will point out to their religious works, even to miraculous works, while he says, I never knew you. Ministry can become a means of gaining money, influence, pleasure, the power of praise, while God's glory, His word, and the spiritual welfare of God's people are being put aside. Scripture warns us of those shepherds who feed themselves. That is the dark reality that we encounter in 1 Samuel chapter 2. And the setting that we have in front of us is not a pagan temple. It is Shiloh. It is the place where God's people came to worship. The men responsible for serving God's people at the altar were not outsiders either. They were Eli, the high priest's two sons, Hophni and Phinehas, the priests. But there's a terrible problem. Did you notice that in our text in verse 12? They did not know the Lord. As we enter this passage, we're going to see what happens when men who do not know the Lord is entrusted with the things of God. What happens? First, God is dishonored. That shouldn't surprise us. God is dishonored. The writer wastes no time in telling us what was really going on at Shiloh. Now, the sons of Eli, we are told, were worthless men. They did not know the Lord. Verse 12. That was the heart of the problem. Hophni and Phinehas were men who held religious office without knowing the God whom they claimed to serve. Note, these guys were unconverted, and their lives exposed what was in their hearts. The first offense concerned the sacrifices people brought to the Lord. Verses 13 to 17. When an Israelite brought an animal to worship God, God had given clear instructions about what was to happen to it. The fat, the best portion of the animal, was to be burned on the altar, first as an offering to the Lord. We read about that in Leviticus 3 and 7. The priests would then receive the portions that God had appointed to them. They were not free to take whatever they wanted from the sacrifice. But Hophni and Phinehas were not contented with what God had provided. Their servants, we are told, would come with a three-pronged fork, and they would plunge it into the cooking pot, and whatever they pulled out, the priests took for themselves. The attitude was, we will take whatever we want. But then it became worse. They demanded raw meat before God had his portion. Verse 15. And when the worshipper would say, let them burn the fat first, then the priests became irritated and even aggressive and said, no, you must give it to us now, or we will take it by force. Now just imagine what a worship service like that was like at Shiloh. The people had come to worship God, bringing their sacrifices in obedience to him. And instead of helping them to worship, God's priests exploited their worship for personal gain. God's altar became a place where the priests were served first, not God. And they took as much as they wanted and demanded the finest parts of the sacrifice, not what God had prescribed. They were not serving God through worship. They were using worship to serve themselves. It's like a story that I heard about a church in Africa many years ago, before EFT giving of tithes, where the pastor would took the offering money and then he would throw it up into the air and he would say, whatever God catches, he will take, but whatever falls to the ground, I will take. Or like the medieval Catholic Church leaders, exploiting people's fear of judgment by selling indulgences. So if somebody was worried about what would happen to them or a deceased loved one after death, they could pay money to escape judgment after death. This is the way leaders turn things of God into means of personal gain. There are so many examples, and they never even reach the news, of so-called spiritual leaders in the church today, and they exploit God's people, and they abuse their authority for personal gain. And notice how the people responded in verse 16. They knew this was wrong, and they objected. They understood that God's portion must be given first. But the priests threatened them. The very men that was put in place to shepherd God's people were abusing them. This is why verse 17 is so sobering. Thus the sin of the young men was very great in the sight of the Lord, for the men treated the offering of the Lord with contempt. Hophni and Phinehas had become so accustomed to their behavior that their consciences no longer bothered them. But notice those words in verse 17, that it happened in the sight of the Lord. God saw it. What they treated casually, God regarded as a very serious sin. What they regarded as their right, God regarded as contempt for Him. Sin is not ultimately how we measure the seriousness of it, or how common it has become, but rather what God says about it. His holiness does not change. Because society's standards might change. Hophni and Phinehas, corruption didn't even stop at the altar. Verse 22 tells us that Eli heard how they lay with a woman who was serving at the entrance of the tent of meeting. The men responsible for guarding the holiness of God's sanctuary were themselves defiling it with sexual immorality. The place where people would come to confess their sins to God became the place where God's servants would practice their sin. This was during the time of the judges, a time repeatedly described by the refrain, "Everyone did what was right in their own eyes." Israelite spiritual leaders were supposed to preserve the worship of God in the midst of this national and spiritual decline. Instead, the darkness, the spiritual darkness, had found its way into the Lord's sanctuary. Remember what verse 12 says. They did not know the Lord. They knew the rituals, but they did not know God. Jesus warned that there would be wolves, as I mentioned earlier, in sheep's clothing. While Paul warned of those who have an appearance of godliness, but they deny its power. Hophni and Phinehas had position, yes, privilege and opportunity, but their lives revealed contempt of God, exploitation of God's people, and a love for themselves. When men who do not know God are entrusted with the things of God, then God is greatly dishonored. That's the first point. What happens when men who do not know God are entrusted with the things of God? Secondly, God pronounces judgment. Verses 23 through to 34. Now, we are told that Eli had heard what his sons were doing, and eventually he confronted them in verse 23. "Well, why do you do such things?" Their sin had become a public scandal. Eli warned them that their behavior was not simply harming God's people, but it was a sin against the Lord. He said, "If somebody sins against man, well, God will mediate for him. But if somebody sins against the Lord, who can intercede for him?" Sin against another person is serious. But there is something infinitely more serious about deliberately setting oneself up to sin against God. But then comes the frightening statement in the passage, verse 25b. "They did not listen to the voice of their father, for it was the will of God to put them to death. This does not mean that God arbitrarily condemns men who wanted to repent, but they were prevented from doing so. No, rather, after their persistent rebellion, God gave them over to the hardness of their own hearts and the consequences of their sins. They had God's truth. They had the worship of God and His warnings, yet they refused to listen. The point is not that we should speculate about whether God has hardened somebody's heart. The warning for us is to tremble at the danger of repeatedly resisting God's voice. Think of someone who repeatedly ignores the warning light on a car's dashboard. At first, the light becomes irritating. Maybe some of you can identify. Eventually, the person learns to live with it. And then one day, the engine fails completely. The problem didn't appear suddenly, did it? The warning lights had been there all along. So it is with persistent sin. God's warnings are not interruptions in our lives. They are merciful calls to repent. Now, this is the point in the sermon where some of us may be thinking, now the preacher is going to warn me to deal with sin in my life. And that is exactly right. Can we talk for a moment? If there is sin in your life that God keeps on pointing out to you, maybe it's been going on for a while, please don't treat it like a dashboard warning light. Something that you notice and then you live with. Don't ignore it. Don't excuse it. Don't put it off. Soften your heart. Listen to God's word. Don't be like Hophni and Phinehas. Rather, turn from your sin. Because it is God who is calling you to repent. But Eli himself wasn't innocent either. I don't know if you picked that up in the passage. There was public, scandalous sin at Shiloh. It was ongoing and unchecked. Beyond the verbal warnings, nothing was being done about it. No wonder God's people became cynical of the worship of God and of His sacrifices. And then suddenly, a man of God appears in verse 27. A prophet sent by God. Now, we are not told what his name is or where he was from, but what is clear is that it was time for God to intervene. The prophet's arrival is like the invasion of God's word into the prevailing spiritual darkness. Before announcing judgment, he reminds Eli of God's extraordinary grace and privilege. He says to him that God had chosen his family among all the families of Israel to serve as priests, to stand before his altar, to burn incense, to wear the ephod, to receive the offerings of the people. They had been given enormous privilege. But privilege brings responsibility, right? Everyone to whom much is given, much will be required. Luke 12, verse 48. And then the devastating question, verse 29. Why then, Eli, do you scorn my sacrifices and my offerings. Now, these priests had not merely made mistakes in the ministry. They had despised what God had considered holy. And then God exposes Eli's heart and his failure. You honor your sons above me. And then accuses him of fattening himself on the choicest parts of the offerings. Now, Eli had confronted his sons. Fair enough. But he had not dealt with them decisively. Perhaps Eli could not prevent his sons from practicing their immorality. But he could have prevented them from continuing to do so as priests. And he himself benefited from their corrupt priesthood. His affections for his sons, and perhaps even his unwillingness to lose the benefits of their position, became greater to him than his loyalty to God. And so God's verdict was unavoidable. Those who honor me, I will honor. And those who despise me shall be lightly esteemed. Verse 30. Then comes judgment. Eli's household would lose the priestly privilege God had given to them. Their strength will be cut off. His descendants will experience distress and poverty. And what is the sign? Hophni and Phinehas will both die on the same day. This judgment is severe, but clearly it was not without reason. If Hophni and Phinehas threatened God's people, they themselves will be removed to spare God's people. God's judgment, therefore, will be saving, merciful, and protective. God is patient, but he's not indifferent to sin. He sees the abuse of his people and the corruption of his worship. And eventually, God acts. That's the second point. What happens when men who do not know God are entrusted with the things of God? We have seen, first, that God is dishonored. Second, God will bring judgment. And third, and finally, God raises up faithful servants. In cases of corrupt leadership, God often works silently to raise up faithful servants who will honor God and serve his people. In the middle of all the darkness that was surrounding Eli's sons, the writer keeps on reminding us of somebody else. Did you perhaps notice that? Almost quietly, he tells us in verse 18, Samuel was ministering before the Lord. Hophni and Phinehas were exploiting God's worship, but Samuel is serving the Lord. They were growing in wickedness, but Samuel is growing in godliness. They were using their position for themselves, while the little boy was faithfully serving God. Then in verse 21 we read, the boy Samuel grew in the presence of the Lord. And then in verse 26, the boy Samuel continued to grow in stature and in favor with the Lord and also with man. It's almost as if the writer is saying to us, don't lose hope. Look at Samuel. Look at Samuel. The darkness in Shiloh was great. The corruption was terrible. But God was already at work. And notice how quietly he's doing it. Samuel is simply there. He's serving, growing, and being prepared by God. That's often how God works. We can look at the state of the church and we can see unfaithful leaders, sometimes compromise, sadly even scandal, and wonder, where is God? What is He doing? Yet God may be at work in ways that we do not see, quietly preparing those who are faithful. Faithful servants, maybe in one church, maybe raising them up somewhere else to accomplish His purposes. God had not lost control of Shiloh. Hophni and Phinehas could not derail God's purposes. Now have a look at verse 35. God says, I will raise up for myself a faithful priest who shall do according to what is in my heart and in my mind. And I will build him a sure house, and he shall go in and out before my anointed forever. Here is that great hope. God Himself will provide the faithful servant that His people need. In the immediate context, this points to the priest Zadok and his priestly line, who would eventually replace Eli and his family. Zadok became a priest under Solomon. Samuel too is an example of a faithful servant that God was busy raising up in the midst of the corruption at Shiloh. But verse 35 points beyond them. The faithful priest will serve before my anointed, says the prophet. Now this takes us back to the prayer of Hannah that we looked at last week in 1 Samuel chapter 2 and verse 10, where she looked forward to God who would give His king, His anointed one, even before there was a king. God was not merely replacing corrupt priests. He was advancing His purposes towards the king who would be established over His people. Samuel was faithful, but not perfect. Zadok was faithful, but not perfect, because they point beyond themselves, ultimately, to the Messiah. Jesus is the perfectly faithful priest, and He is the true anointed king. Both at the same time. He always does the Father's will. He offers Himself up once for His people. And now He lives to intercede for them. And as the risen Son of David, He reigns forever and promises to build the Lord's church, His own church, and the gates of hell, and even the works of corrupt spiritual leaders will not prevail against it. So we don't need to lose hope when we see darkness in the church, because God sees it. He judges it. He protects His people from it, and He preserves His church. Human servants may fail, but Christ, the ultimate servant and faithful King, never fails. Let us close with some points of application. And the first is this. Hophni and Phinehas were priests. They served at the altar and they handled the sacrifices. Yet Scripture says they did not know God. That should make us stop and examining ourselves. You can attend church, you can sing, serve, teach, even know your Bible, and yet not know Christ. The question is not simply, am I involved in church? But do I know the Lord? Do I know Him? And does my life show it? Secondly, let us beware of the danger of indulgence. Hophni and Phinehas wanted to satisfy themselves. with food, with sex, with the privileges of their position. They took something good, the worship of God, and they turned it into something corrupt and detestable to feed their own desires. That's the danger of indulgence. Wanting what we want, when we want it, and using whatever is available to get it, even God's gifts, for our own pleasures. Ask yourself, am I living to please Christ or increasingly to please myself? We owe ourselves these questions. Thirdly, use what God has given you to serve, not to serve yourself. Again, Hophni and Phinehas, they used their position for personal gain. And while Eli failed to act because he honored his sons more than God, the passage is asking us, who are we really serving? So whether you're a parent, or a leader, or a teacher, or just serving in a supporting role, remember, what God has entrusted to you and me is not for self-promotion. It is really to serve others with. Let us use our influence, our opportunities, our resources for the good of others and for the glory of God, like Samuel did, and ultimately like Christ did. Fourthly, this passage reminds us that it is God who decides how he is to be worshipped. Hophni and Phinehas replaced God's clear instructions with their own customs and desires. They were not free to invent their own way of handling holy things. Worship is not ultimately about what we prefer, but it is about honoring God according to His Word. And then lastly, when church leaders become immoral, dishonest, or exploitive, it can be very disturbing, and it should be disturbing. Eli's sons reminds us that this is not new. It's not new. Their scandal became public, and God preserved it in Scripture to show us how seriously He takes such sin. People may forget scandals, but God does not. He sees and He judges unfaithfulness. So don't let the failure of Christian leaders make us cynical about Christ Himself. Our confidence is not in perfect leaders, but in our faithful King and Priest, Jesus Christ. May the Lord bless us. May we not be like those that we have learnt of tonight, Hophni and Phinehas. We have better examples, by God's grace, to follow.